grief, fear, peace, maybe all of the above. These are among the questions Melissa, Jose, and I must ask when we are offering care to those facing the end of their lives. Our hope is everyone may face death with the faith and assurance, the peace of mind and heart that comes from the knowledge that even in death, our lives are in God's care. Asking these questions helps us discern where people are emotionally and spiritually as they near the end of their life's journey. Many for whom we care have found their way to a peaceful place. Living the life of faith, they have prepared for this moment, this season in their lives. They are surrounded by the love of family and friends. Words of scripture, the comfort of a favorite hymn, are written on their hearts. Prayers flow easily from their lips. There may be sadness, even grief, but fear has been cast out. They have lived a full life. They are leaving a profound legacy. Tears, more often than not, are tears of gratitude for the life and love they have enjoyed. Perhaps you've witnessed such a death. You've experienced the holiness. There are few things in life more miraculous and beautiful than the peace which embraces one who has lived their life in the unending presence of God. Many for whom we care have found their way to such a peaceful place. Others have not. In offering pastoral care to those who have yet to make their peace with God, we try to help them find their way, listening to their fears, offering insight where we can, helping them to see their life in new ways, opening up the scriptures to them, are some of the ways we join with people on their journey. This week I had the privilege of sharing communion with a friend of our congregation. She is in her 80s and has had some memory issues, so she's been living in a care facility, but still fairly independent. A couple months ago, she had a fall and hit her head, so she is now in a different care facility. Mentally, she's about where she was before. Physically, she has declined and is confined to a wheelchair. She is fearful and confused, and questioning her purpose in life. How do we help her find peace? I wondered as we shared communion. Maggie, not her real name, asked me, "Is this a good place?" I assured her, "Yes, we've had other members stay here, and they received good care." I made an intuitive leap and I said, "It's a pretty confusing place, isn't it? The rooms and halls are not laid out in a grid. All of the units look the same." She said, "Yes," and looked at me with despair. I said, "Believe it or not, I get confused here too," and showed her the map I used to find her room. Maggie asked about Margie, who usually accompanies me when we offer communion. We spoke a little about Maggie's family and how she was getting along. In time, Maggie said, "I just want to die. I'm ready, but I don't think it's going to happen anytime soon. And I don't know why. I don't know what purpose I have." As I'm trying to reverently acknowledge her feelings, I'm also trying to think how best to care for her. Do I affirm her lament? Do I redirect some of her thoughts? Do I try to validate her experience? How best can I care for Maggie? All the while I'm asking myself, is this grief? Is this depression? Is she afraid? Is she at peace? I hear what she's saying, but what is she not saying? Is there something else going on? Is she looking for answers, assurance, hope? As I listened to Maggie, I came to the conclusion that she wants to be at peace. She's preparing herself, but she may not be there quite yet. So I validated her grief, tried to ease her fear and confusion, affirmed her legacy. Then, recognizing her death is probably not imminent, I offered some thoughts on what might be her purpose in life. Acknowledging her loss and suffering, I said, Maggie, many things in your life have changed. You've had more than your share of ups and downs. But your purpose is still the same. To love God with all that you are, and to love those around you. We spoke about the importance of prayer as a way to share this love. And then we shared communion. Nicodemus was at a different place in his life, but I think his searching was similar to Maggie's. We don't know much about Nicodemus other than what we have in the Gospel of John, where, as I said to the children, he's mentioned three times. A Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus is probably an older man. We first hear of Nicodemus in our reading from John this morning, where he visits Jesus at night. But later, again, as I said to the children, Nicodemus defends Jesus among his colleagues on the Sanhedrin, and after the crucifixion, assists Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus by providing the embalming spices. All of this would suggest Nicodemus was an older, respected, and established member of the Sanhedrin. There is some thought he may have been Nicodemus ben Gurion, a wealthy and well-known holy man mentioned in the Talmud. However, Nicodemus ben Gurion was still living 40 years after Jesus during the Jewish War. So it's hard to imagine the two are one in the same. Whoever Nicodemus was, he came to see Jesus at night. Why? His choice of coming at night is an easy question to answer. As a respected member of the Sanhedrin, he had much to lose if people connected him to Jesus. As it is, later in John's Gospel, when he defends Jesus, his colleagues snidely ask, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you?" He had much to lose if they connected him with Jesus. Why he visited Jesus at all is a little different question. Something about Jesus caught his attention. But might there also have been something missing in Nicodemus's life? An emptiness in his faith, questions about his life's purpose. Something compelled Nicodemus, a teacher of God's law. Something compelled Nicodemus to seek Jesus. Jesus had recently arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Not long before Nicodemus' visit, Jesus cleansed the temple. John tells us Jesus made a whip of cords and drove the sheep and the cattle and their handlers from the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers and chastised those who were selling doves. So perhaps this event, along with some of the other things Jesus had done, captured Nicodemus's attention. Personally, I think there's more. Others had seen all that Jesus had done, the miracle at Cana, the cleansing of the temple, yet they didn't approach Jesus. No, I think there was something going on in Nicodemus, in his life, in his heart. Something that led him to seek Jesus. Something that led him to question. Something that led him to visit Jesus that night. And that something, I believe, was the Spirit of God. Nicodemus meets Jesus, and he offers a confession of faith. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Jesus affirms the Spirit's work in Nicodemus, suggesting no one could know such a thing without being born from above. After a brief interchange where it's clear, even though he is a teacher of God's law, Nicodemus doesn't get it, Jesus reminds him of a time in the wilderness where God's people were being plagued by poisonous snakes. God instructed Moses to place a snake on a stake, and when the people looked upon the snake, they were healed by God's saving grace. In the same way, God's saving grace will be revealed in Jesus Christ, raised on the cross. Those who believe, those who trust God has the power to heal, will have eternal life. This was the whole point. Jesus came into the world that God's people would not perish, but would have eternal life. Most of us have been taught to believe this is our free pass into heaven, our get out of hell free card. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're in. The problem is, when John speaks of eternal life, he isn't talking about immortality or life after death. John is speaking about the possibility of living today in the unending presence of God. We don't have to wait until we die, because Christ was lifted up. Because Christ died and was raised from the dead, we may have eternal life today. We may live in the unending presence of God today. This is the life Jesus offered Nicodemus when the Spirit led him to Jesus that night. This is the life Jesus offers us. Shall we continue our self-centered lives, turning our backs on God, ignoring our neighbor, thinking life is all about us? Or shall we live in the eternal love of God today? That's the question. Friends, the Spirit had started to work in Nicodemus. He approached Jesus that night. His confession was sincere. He believed Jesus was from God. But he tried to make Jesus fit into what he knew about life and faith. He tried to make Jesus relevant to his life. How can this be? He asked. How is it possible to have new life when one has already lived? In effect, he was doing what Jesus said we can't do, trying to put this new wine into old wineskins. I think Maggie is doing the same thing. Maggie is a woman of faith, but her faith conformed to her life as a wife and mother. Her faith conformed to her life's work and creating a family. It all made sense when her life had meaning and purpose, when her life was relevant. Her faith could support her and sustain her as she faced the challenges of her life. But now, when her life is no longer relevant, when she can no longer live the life she had chosen, she is left with her questions and her fear. How can this be? What purpose is there in life for one who has already lived? Beloved, for Nicodemus, for Maggie, for us, in all our attempts to make sense of our lives, as much as we try to make faith fit our expectations, in all our attempts to make Christ relevant to our lives, I believe it's this simple. God loved the world in this way. God gave Jesus to us, that by the power of the Spirit, we might live in God's unending love today. The question is, will we? Will we love God with all that we are? Will we love our neighbors, even our enemies, as we love ourselves today? Thanks be to God.